Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 23. Jesus calms the storm. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came upon the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him."
When I was in my late teens, one summer we were on a camp in Wales, mid Wales, and one day we booked a day out fishing, doing some sea fishing. It was a very windy day, in fact. We arrived for our briefing and we stood on the quayside listening to the fisherman who was to sail us. And there are two things that stick in my memory. The first was that as we stood there, out of the whole of our group of about 30 teenagers, I became the chosen one to be blessed by the payload of a seagull. It was all over my arms and to the amusement of my friends, the rest of the group. Well, there was something else I remember that day, and that was the huge respect that the fisherman had for the sea. He was explaining to us that he was unsure whether we should go. The wind was strong, it wasn't forecast to calm down that day. One of my mates foolishly and flippantly muttered under his breath, "The worst that can happen to us is we sink." Well, unfortunately for him, the fisherman heard and turned on him in anger. He explained that he'd lost a friend at sea in rough seas and in no uncertain terms told him what a fool he was. Well, the fisherman sailed and it was a memorable 3 hours of fun. Most of us spent most of the time being sick over the side. We were in two boats. The other boat caught one fish. Our boat caught no fish. And everyone was glad to get back to shore safely. But there was something else that I remember about that trip. The waves, I mean, they were huge. They were enormous. But the fact that the sailor was experienced and clearly knew exactly what he was doing. It was more like a day in the office for him. Well, that was hugely reassuring. The sailor in charge of the boat shaped how much confidence we had in the storm. Well, today we're climbing into another boat. It's on a stormy lake of Galilee in the first century in Palestine with Jesus and his friends. And we're going to see that the Jesus we follow, in other words, the person that we think Jesus is, or we think of him, that is going to shape how much confidence we have in life's storms. The Jesus you follow shapes the size of your faith. The Jesus you follow shapes the size of your faith. Well, as they'd stood there on the shore in verses 18 to 20 of Matthew 8, Jesus had briefed the crowds about following him. And we saw there last week, he is infinitely worth following. Now here in verses 23 to 27, as Jesus sets out across the lake, we learn just who it is who calls all to follow him. Two observations here on faith in the storm from Jesus' rocky ride. And then there is one unavoidable conclusion about Jesus' identity, who he is, that should shape our faith in the storms of life. So firstly, our first observation is this on faith in the storm. It's this, that Jesus is calm in the storm. And yet he asks us, "Why are you afraid?" Jesus is calm in the storm, and he asks, "Why are you afraid?" Look at verse 24 of Matthew 8. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." Everybody here is terrified, including experienced sailors, except Jesus, as they're hit by this sudden, violent storm. Now, the Lake of Galilee is so big that it's often called the Sea of Galilee. It's 700 feet below sea level, and winds can sweep down through the steep ravines that surround it, whipping up dangerous and unexpected storms so that it quickly turns into a ferocious cauldron. This was no ordinary storm as the waves sweep over the boat. From recent wreckage findings in Galilee, we know that this boat was likely to be about 26 foot long, 8 meters long, carrying about 10 people. It would have had a mast, it would have had oars. And Psalm 107 that we've just read, verses 23 to 28, describe what it was like in these towering waves. Psalm 107, verse 23. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wit's end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And he, the Lord, exhausted from a busy day's healing and teaching and counseling, he is fast asleep. With gale force 10 raging around him, Jesus is calm in the storm, but he's woken by desperate, panicked men. Verse 25, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Jesus, this is a disaster. We're sinking. We're going down. We're doomed. We're about to die." As Jesus wakes up to pandemonium, listen to what he says to them. Look at verse 26. He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" One commentator rather quaintly observes that Jesus didn't chide them, didn't tell them off for disturbing him with their prayers, but for disturbing themselves with their fears. Jesus didn't tell them off for disturbing him with their prayers, but for disturbing themselves with their fears. I wonder, what are life storms that you're facing right now that mean that you're fighting fear? Maybe you're no longer fighting. Maybe you've given in. Maybe fear has gripped you. What are the fears that you are disturbing yourself with? Maybe it's not a current storm. Maybe it's you fear the future. It's the storms that may come and the storms that will come to each of us. Our storms and our fears, they come in many shapes and many sizes, and sometimes unexpectedly. And we need to follow the one who slept through the storm, and who in the storm asks, "Why are you so afraid?" You know, as we're going to see in a moment, this was not a glib question, because Jesus proves himself to be the Lord of the storm. And that's why he can sleep. He can be calm in the storm. But maybe that complicates things for you, maybe that troubles you, that Christ is Lord of the storms of life. He is sovereign over them. He sends them to you. He controls them. The famous poet and hymn writer William Cowper suffered from bouts of depression, severe bouts. It was a recurring storm for him. He tried 3 times to commit suicide, to try and escape the storm. And this was his fear. He feared that he'd sinned beyond God's grace. And whilst his friends were convinced he was genuinely a Christian, sadly he died full of fear of whether he was truly saved. He lacked assurance. But he did write some great poems. And one of his most famous is about God's loving sovereignty over the storms of life. Many of you will know it. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps where? In the sea. And rides, what does he ride? He rides the storm. He rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds. In other words, there's things about God's providence we don't fathom, we can't understand. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill. What is God doing? He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. Why is that? Well, the clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. In other words, don't judge God. Don't pass judgment on him. Don't write God off. Don't judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face, a face of love for you. His purposes shall ripen fast, unfolding every hour. It doesn't always feel like it at the start, does it? As he says in the poem, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief. In other words, just kind of not believing, not trusting God, writing God off. Blind unbelief is sure to err. We'll go astray on that way. And scan his work in vain. In other words, if we're full of unbelief, we'll look at what God is doing and we'll profit nothing. Will scan his work in vain, but God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. You see, the Jesus you follow shapes the size of your faith. Is the Jesus you follow the one who is calm in the storm? And the one who asks you, why are you so afraid in the storm? Now, that is such a loving question, because Christ wants to lead us out of our fears to faith in him. He says, why are you so afraid? And he asks that question because he is Lord of every storm you've ever faced, past, present, and future. And so the second observation we see here on faith in the storm is this. Jesus calms the storm, but he challenges us with, you of little faith. Jesus calms the storm, but he gently pushes back on our fears. You of little faith. Have a look at verse 26. Jesus replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. That hardy fishermen who'd seen many storms were so scared shows this was no ordinary storm. and their fear indicated a little faith in Jesus. But nonetheless, faith was there, faith enough to know that he could save them. But given all that the disciples had seen of Jesus' miraculous power to heal the sick, to cast out demons, in spite of the wild storm around them, Jesus does imply here that the disciples, well, they might have had greater faith in him. As Don Carson writes in his commentary, faith chases out fear, or fear chases out faith. Faith chases out fear, or fear chases out faith. I wonder if you can sympathize with the disciples here, particularly as you think of your own prayers. In the storm, you cry out to God, you ask for his help. If you're a Christian, you know and you believe that God, our God, is a prayer hearing, a prayer answering God. You know that. You know that he can resolve the difficulty. You know that he can calm the storm. You know that he can work for your good, for his glory. You know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, to make them like Jesus. You know that. And yet, your faith can be fighting fear. So that oftentimes, you are not calm in the storm. Unlike Jesus, aren't there times when we simply can't sleep in the storm? Now, Jesus presumes that faith drives out fear, and so he challenges his friends here because for them, fear had driven out faith. Well, what he does next for them was surely would grow their faith in a way that drove out all fear. Verse 26. Have a look at it. Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And of course, there are two astonishing supernatural things that happen here instantly. The raging gale stops, and huge waves become a millpond. The Jesus you follow shapes the size of your faith. Is the Jesus you follow the one who calms the storm and who gently pushes back on your fears with you of little faith? The hymn writer John Newton was converted many years ago in a violent storm as he cried out to God to save him. And he wrote about having little faith. He wrote this: "Be gone, unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm." In other words, with Christ in our boat, Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. You see, the sailor in charge of life's boat shapes how much confidence you have in the storm. And with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. And it's when, like the disciples, we see just who it is that is calm in the storm and who calms the storm, then as we go through life storms, our fears get chased away by faith. And we can smile at the storm. Well, there is one unavoidable conclusion about Jesus' identity here that should shape our faith in the storms of life. And it's this: Jesus is Lord God and Saviour. It's our last point this morning. Jesus is Lord God and Saviour. Look at verse 27. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You know, people who think that human beings can rebuke the wind and talk to the waves get remembered for being fools. Remember King Canute? His courtiers, they so revered him that they believed he could control the waves. And so the story goes, to prove them wrong, Canute set up his throne on the beach before an incoming tide and commanded it to stop. Well, as Canute's feet got wet and his courtiers' feet got wet, it wasn't difficult for Canute to prove to his courtiers they were both wrong and foolish. The king was a man, not God. But not so with Jesus, King Jesus here. The raging storm around him submits to his voice. And so the disciples' question in verse 27 needs an answer. What kind of a man is this? You see, at the heart of the disciples' little faith and big fears, and at the heart of our little faith and big fears, is a failure to truly grasp who Jesus Christ really is. Had the disciples truly seen who Jesus really is, could they have really thought that a violent storm on a lake could sink their boat and drown the Son of God? The one whose mission to earth was to die on the cross for his people's sins and to beat death, to rise again. Could a storm snuff out the life of the Creator? The Jesus we follow shapes the size of our faith. I don't know how it is for you, but for me, so often in the storms, my faith wants to know, what is Jesus going to do? And what of what he promises applies to this situation or that situation? But my faith at that point needs to know who Jesus is and why he came. Then I will trust him. And my big fears and my little faith, that's when they start turning into smaller fears and bigger faith. Here's how faith chases away fear. Know the real Jesus. Know the real Jesus. For the Jesus you follow shapes the size of your faith, especially in the storms of life. Know this about Jesus. You'll find he's always, always more wonderful than you've ever expected. The Jesus laying exhausted from ministry in the boat, he's the Lord of all creation. He calms the storm with a word. Psalm 29 verse 3 describes Jesus' voice as the voice of the Lord over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. But not only is Jesus Lord over the storm, he is also the Saviour from the storm. Back in Psalm 107 that we read earlier, verses 28 to 31, it's what happened to the disciples. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. See, it's not that Jesus promises to calm every storm in this life. But he does sail with his people. Follow him. He won't jump out of your boat. He's way, way, way too committed already to his people. For at the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus sailed into a bigger storm for you. The storm of God's just judgment that is due to you for your sin, that is due to me for my sin. On the cross, Jesus rode the waves of pure divine wrath for you until those waves of justice were completely calm to a millpond. Know that for all who trust in Jesus' death for forgiveness, they are freed from the fear of hell and can live a life of growing faith in Jesus, Lord God and Savior, through the storms of this life to the safe haven of heaven, where all of life's storms are forever stilled. Century Mary Ann Baker lived through some rough storms. As a child, she was orphaned, and both her parents died of TB. When her brother got ill of the same disease, she and her sister used the little amount of money they had to send him away for treatment. Sadly, he died, and they were so poor, they couldn't afford to go to his funeral. And Mary writes about this time. She says this: I became wickedly rebellious at what God had done. I said in my heart that God did not care for me or mine. But the Master's own voice stilled the tempest of my unsanctified, sinful heart and brought it to the calm of a deeper faith and more perfect trust. Around that time, she was asked to write a hymn for her Sunday school in her church. And it was on the theme of Jesus calming the storm. Let me read it to you. Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep? And in the chorus, she gives Jesus' reply. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace be still. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still. Peace be still. You see, the Jesus you follow shapes the size of your faith in the storm. Jesus, he's calm in the storm. And he asks, why are you so afraid? And Jesus calms the storm and he gently pushes back into our fears. Oh, you of little faith. See that Jesus is Lord God over the storm and Savior from the storm. Ultimately, in his eternal haven of the new heavens and new earth. It's as we see this, as we see who Christ is, it's then that our big fears and our little faith start turning into smaller fears and bigger faith.